Come and find a quiet center in the crowded life we lead. Find a room for hope to enter. Find a frame where we are freed. Clear the chaos and the clutter. Clear our eyes that we can see. All the things that really matter. Be at peace and simply be. Amen. So you may know that Jesus spoke in parables a whole lot throughout the Gospels. And scholars will tell us that there are about 40 parables throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John uniquely has zero parables. And of all the synoptic Gospels, Luke has the most parables of them all. About 28 parables, and 18 of those are unique to Luke. You may be familiar with some of those: the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, the persistent widow, and today's parable, the parable of the fig tree. As my dear friend and brilliant colleague, Reverend Mary Kate Myers, reminded us some weeks ago, we must pay close attention to the context of our biblical texts. And today's text deserves such type of attention, not just because it is a parable, but because it is a short one with rich meaning. And if we do not pay close attention to it, we will easily miss the point. The early church father Origen of Alexandria once said that parables are veils to be lifted by the spiritual mind. He believed that the parables of Jesus carry multiple layers of meaning. There's a literal meaning, a moral meaning, and a spiritual meaning, and they work together to help us go deeper, go beneath the surface, and uncover deeper truths. Like Origen, the great reformer Martin Luther saw parables as stories that upend our assumptions, saying that parable shows how the kingdom of grace overturns all humans' expectations. More recent scholars insist that parables are not vehicles for moral instructions. They are invitations to rethink the world as it is. So across the centuries, theologians and preachers have agreed that parables, the parables of Jesus, are not simple stories. They are spiritual provocations, if you will. They make us pause and think and rethink and then think again, not only with our minds, but with our hearts and with our souls. These parables ask us to see our lives and to see the world anew. They call us and cause us to be disrupted, challenged, and transformed. And so today we come to the parable of the fig tree, not just to ponder about ancient soil and ancient branches, but to ask ourselves honestly, what season of life do we find ourselves in? Are we resting, taking in the nutrients of grace, but not yet bearing fruit? Are we growing, moving towards the purpose for which we were planted? Are we fruitful, flourishing in ways that bears, that blesses others and gives glory to God? Or are we somewhere else entirely, perhaps still being nurtured and not yet producing, but full of sacred potential? Now, I have a confession for you. I come from people who live close to the soil, but somehow the skills to garden skipped me altogether. So 6 months ago, I walked into the florist here down the street, and I told the young lady that I needed a house plant, and I wanted a real plant. I needed something that was practically indestructible. And I explained to her that my gardening... Okay, can you hear me? How's that? Is it better? There we go. So I explained to this young lady that my gardening experience peaked around second grade, when you get the little bean and you put on a cotton ball and you put water and you see it grow. And that was the beginning and the end of my gardening experience. Because ever since then, anything that I have tried to grow will die, and anything that I'll try to kill somehow finds new life and flourishes. So she smiled at me and said, don't worry about it. I have the perfect plan for you. You should just buy a cat palm. And I didn't know there was such a thing as a cat palm. It has nothing to do with cats. And she's like, you cannot mess this up. You just pick up the plant, and if it's light, you add water, and that's it. Well, to make a long story short, 6 months later, the plant is dead. Maybe I forgot to water it. Maybe I watered it too much. I really don't know. But what I know is this, that thank God Jesus is telling us a story of a real gardener. While we often focus only on the three verses of this parable, the story really begins a few verses back with a deeply theological question about evil, suffering, and the justice of God. Those walking with Jesus asked the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? And no matter how many times this question is asked, it is always a hard one to answer, especially in the face of tragedy. Our world and our nation, especially since the turn of the millennium, has seen its share of calamities, terrorist attacks, wars, wildfires, floods, mass shootings carried out with weapons of war, acts of hatred towards those of different race, origins, faiths, and identities. And every time a new tragedy strikes, the same questions rise. Is this God's judgment? Whose fault is it? Why did this happen? And too often we hear religious voices assign blame to the victims, casting God as a vengeful force who punishes some and spares others. They offer bad theology in an attempt to explain what is quite frankly beyond explanation. They forget that life is complex, that our bodies are fragile, that our minds can break, that our greed can harm, and that our systems are sometimes broken by design. But most of all, they forget that even in the midst of unspeakable tragedy, we are never alone. There's a God who walks with us through the wreckage, who does not rush to explain our pain away, but who instead sits with us in the ashes. A God who weeps with us in our grief and wraps us up in mercy when the answers are too few and the hurts run deep. There's a God who gives comfort that words cannot hold, who brings healing not by erasing the wounds, but by moving through them, who offers hope that does not depend on outcome, and life that finds a way and blossoms even from the soil of death. So when Jesus was asked this question, he rejected the popular theology of retribution. He refused to say that those who suffer are somehow worse than those who don't. Instead, he calls everyone, all of us, to examine our lives. He says, unless you repent, you will perish. Not perish in a sense of punishment, but perish as in remain unfruitful, disconnected from the flourishing God who desires to be in relationship with us. Now, knowing where the story began, with suffering, injustice, and a call to transformation, we can move forward to the fig tree, and we can do so with a deeper sense of wonder. At first glance, it would be easy to read this passage and land where many preachers and theologians have landed before. God's patience is not unlimited. Repent now or perish. The tidy interpretation ties a neat little bow on the text. It may even evoke the classic Protestant guilt in us, the kind that sends us rushing to the chancel rail, heavy with shame, desperate to fix our problems all by ourselves. But what if this story isn't about judgment? What if the call Jesus offers is both urgent and tender? What if the message is not about God growing tired of us, but God seeking to dig in and help us become more than what we are? What if this isn't a threat at all, but an invitation? An invitation into the slow, sacred work of transformation. I'm going to be a little rude for a moment, if you don't mind. There is a plentiful supply of bad theology out in our world. The kind that tells us that we can fix ourselves if we just work hard enough, if we pray better, if we try more. The kind that says that your fruitfulness or your lack of fruit is a failure of your will. The kind of theology that promises second chances, but only if you can pull yourself together and hustle your way into holiness. In our ultra-capitalist society, where we still hold to the myth that self-made person exists, this sounds sensible. It sounds righteous. It sounds like the right thing for us to do. If you mess up, you seek to figure it out how to heal yourself. But yet, this perspective misses the point of the story here altogether. Because here is the truth. The fig tree cannot make itself fruitful. It cannot water itself. It cannot dig around its own roots. Its only hope is the mercy of the gardener. Its only chance is that someone sees its worth and chooses to tend to it, to give it another ear, to nourish it towards new life. This is not a story about earning a second chance. It's a story about being given one. And the good news of the gospel is that God does not stand far from us. God does not stand with axe in hand, but with a shovel and soil and patience. Believing is still that fruit can come from what is barren. The life can rise from what others have already written off. In studying for this sermon, I learned a few things about fig trees. While most fruit trees take about 5 to 7 years to bear fruit, fig trees are a little bit different. Under the right conditions, within 6 months, they can begin to produce. And like grapevines, they need to be pruned to be fruitful. Sometimes they need to be pruned very drastically. And if you have never seen a grapevine being pruned, I recommend you visit Beach Haven Vineyards. Tell them your pastor sent you. That will give them a kick. If they haven't yet begun this process, they will be pruning those vines very soon. And it's a hard thing to watch. Branches that look very healthy, thriving, are cut away. Some vines are reduced to bare sticks. Some are cut down to the root. It looks for all intents and purposes like they are dead. But when you give it time, when you give it water and sunlight and good soil and care, something sacred happens. New growth begins to emerge. The vine lives again. The fig tree begins to bear fruit. In Jesus' parable, the fig tree is planted in good soil. You may notice that the tree was planted in a vineyard, one cared for with great intentionality. We don't know why the tree had borne no fruit for 3 years, but we know this, that the gardener does not give up. The gardener sees possibilities where others see waste. He says, let me dig around it, let me tend it, let me give it one more year. And maybe that's the good news we need today. Maybe this is not just a parable about judgment, but a story about Jesus himself, about a Savior who kneels down in the dirt of our lives and gets his hands around our roots and says, don't cut it down yet. There is still life here. There is still time. There is still hope. This, beloved, is what grace looks like. A tree cannot produce fruit on its own. It must be cultivated. Even fruit trees that sprout seemingly unattended have benefited from good soil, from sunlight, and plenty of water. God's grace, my friends, the free, unmerited love and favor of God is active in every stage of human life, from our first to our last breath. John Wesley described grace as that love which is the source of all the blessings we receive from God. He also says that grace is the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe, to love, to hope, and to obey. So friends, Robin was very right. All of us are the fig tree. Every one of us has known seasons of barrenness, seasons where nothing seems to grow, where the fruit we longed for never came. And yet we are not abandoned. God's grace is not passive. It's active and it moves in us. God doesn't just wait to see if we will improve. God gets involved in our life. God digs around us, nourishes our souls, cultivates us through community, through the Holy Scriptures, through beauty and nature, through the church, and through unexpected acts of love. As Wesley taught us, the church itself is a means of grace, a place where we gather to receive God's mercy and to participate in it. In the fellowship of believers, in the breaking of the bread, in the waters of baptism, in the prayers of the faithful, grace becomes tangible for all of us. We do not grow alone. We are cultivated in community. We are pruned, we are tended, and we are encouraged by others who, like us, are still becoming. But this grace is not without urgency. Jesus refuses to play the blame game about why bad things happen. Instead, he calls us to repent. Not out of fear, but out of possibility. In this parable, repentance is not punishment. It is permission. It is an invitation to be changed, to become fruitful, to live life differently. Repentance is about opening ourselves to be transformed. So if you find yourself weary, take heart. If you feel cut down, hold on. If you are in a season where nothing seems to grow, know that the gardener has not given up on you. There is still time. There is still hope. There is still fruit waiting to come forth. And thanks be to God, we don't have to make it happen on our own. Jesus is already in the vineyard. Digging, tending, waiting, believing. The journey of faith for all of us is an invitation to trust. I know this may be a little bit different, but as we move into our hymn of response, now that we have heard the story of the fig tree, a story of mercy, of patience, and of grace, a story that reminds us that we are not finished yet. If you find yourself in a season of barrenness or longing or weariness, come. If you need grace, if you're in need of courage to repent, if you need the strength to begin again, if you need to journey forward some more, come. The altar is open. You don't need to have the words. You don't need to have a plan. You don't need to have anything other than a willing heart. You need nothing other than a soul ready to receive what only God can give us. So as we sing our hymn of response, come and kneel or sit, come and be still in the presence of the Master Gardener, who has never, not once, given up on you. Come as you are, for the Spirit is already here, waiting for us.